If you have your Bibles and would like to read this along with me, because we're just going to be studying a particular passage of Scripture, we'll be looking in the book of Mark and chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we will be reading the story of blind Bartimaeus. And I think I can put him up on the screen. Not him himself. just the text, so you know what we're looking at. Here we go.
Six.
Hang on, am I being too clever?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, hang on a minute. He's down here somewhere. There we go. I can't make this work like it was before. I don't know why it is, but if we come out of it and go back into it, you've got all my notes there anyway. I'll come out of that for the time being. I'll put it back up at the end and then you'll have all the points that I make. What I wanted to do was just read it to you first of all, and then make a few comments about sort of general comments, and then we will look at the passage itself. So it's Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, and this is what it says. It says, "They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Amazing story in Jesus' ministry. Hallelujah. And sorry, I'm just going to mute a few people. Right. Now, there are other accounts of this same story. There's a record of it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And the details of this event are slightly different in each case. And I want to make some general comments about this that might help you in your study of the Gospels, because some commentators have said that because the details expressed in those three Gospels are slightly different, that they actually represent three different incidents. And that could be true. It's quite possible that there were multiple events and different miracles recorded. We know that Jesus' ministry lasted for over 3 years, and during that time he probably healed many blind people and preached many sermons. And it's interesting, as we read the different gospel accounts, that sometimes we have multiple versions, which could be of the same event or they could be of different events. For example, we read in John chapter 2 that Jesus cleansed the temple. You're aware of that. Well, that was early on in his ministry, whereas we have another record of him cleansing the temple late on during his final week. So were there two events? Did John put his in the wrong place? Or was there just one event? And so we don't know always the answer to that, and people might dispute that, but it doesn't affect our understanding of what took place. The Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, it's chapters 5, 6 and 7, isn't it? There's three chapters which record the very famous sermon that Jesus preached on the Mount. Well, if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, you will also see much of the same teaching that was given, but Luke says that the sermon took place on a plane, P-L-A-I-N. And so was that a separate event and they described the setting differently? Or was it a separate event, or was it the same event where it was where the setting was described differently? We don't know, but it's quite likely that much of Jesus' teaching was repeated on various occasions, and he may have given similar sermons at different times. Those of you that have followed particular evangelists will probably realize that many evangelists that are very successful in winning people for Christ, they probably only have about half a dozen sermons, and they travel around and they give these sermons in different places. Us poor pastors have got to think up a different sermon every week. And so Jesus probably preached much of the same things in many of the different places that he went to. The fact that we do know that certain very similar events occurred time and time again. I mean, we know, for example, that Jesus at one time fed a multitude of 5,000, and at another time he fed a multitude of 4,000. Well, if that had only been recorded once, we might have said, oh, well, somebody thought it was 5,000, somebody thought it was 4,000, you know, who was counting, sort of thing. But we know that they were two separate events because they are actually mentioned together, and Jesus himself spoke of those two events in the same sentence. And so sometimes there were multiple similar events, multiple similar teachings. Other times it may refer to the same event, but they were just seen through different eyes and through different people. Some of you may have in the back of your Bibles, I'll see if I can put this up on the screen so you can see it. I've got some notes in the back of my Bibles, and it's called The Harmony of the Gospels. I don't know if you can see that, but you've got columns there with the four different Gospels there, and you've got the same events, and it shows you which Gospels record the events where. And so you can, so for example, you could look up this particular one about blind Bartimaeus, and it would tell you that it's recorded in three Gospels, not just in Mark, but also in Matthew and Luke, and it tells you where to find them. And certainly whoever wrote The Harmony of the Gospels recognized that it was in fact the same event. That was their opinion. So I just say that by introduction, because hopefully that will help you in your study of Scripture. I tend to the view that all three accounts are of the same event, and although there are slight differences between them, we can accommodate those differences. For example, in Luke it says this happened as he was coming near Jericho, whereas Matthew and Mark say as he went out of Jericho. Well, the chances are he stayed in Jericho for at least one night. He might even have stayed at Zacchaeus' house. Now, you read about what happened with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, and that this event was just when he was wandering about around Jericho. So could well be the same event that is being talked about here. We know he must have stayed in Jericho because it was a further about another 17 miles on to Jerusalem where he was heading, and that was up quite a steep incline. And so he probably spent the night there and may have met Bartimaeus the next morning or something like that. Always got to put these things into context with the actual circumstances. In Matthew's Gospel, where it records this event, it actually says there were two blind men that were healed. Maybe there were two blind men that were healed, but we have here just the record or the testimony of one of them called Bartimaeus. And in Mark's Gospel, the one that we have read from, he is the only Gospel writer that actually gives this fella a name, Bartimaeus. And my thinking here is that he probably spoke to Bartimaeus, and this was kind of like Bartimaeus' testimony. And he said, come on, go, you know, we know Jesus has healed you. You know, what exactly happened? And so Bartimaeus gave his testimony, and Mark put a name to it, which the other Gospel writers didn't do. It was like us giving a personal testimony. And I think the fact that there are three different records of the same event demonstrate that there was no collusion between them. A lot of modern theologians seem to think that, you know, the Gospel writers got together and say, oh, what shall we write? You know, let's all get our heads together and write something that fits. Well, in fact, they all saw it from different perspectives, and there was no collusion between them. And some of the details and the things they emphasized were a little bit different in some cases than they were in others. You can think about the police interviewing you. You were a witness to a crime or a witness to an accident, and the information that you give would be correct in your view, and somebody else might give some information and they would emphasize some different points, or perhaps they'd seen something you hadn't seen. And so this is very much how the Gospels were written, and I think as we read them we need to take those things into account. Also, just to mention that when we get to actual speech, like the words of Jesus or some such, there are two ways that you can record somebody's speech. You can either have the actual speech, you could put it what they might put in quotes, you know, those were the actual words that Jesus said, or you can have what's called reported speech, you know, he told me this or he said that, and you actually are paraphrasing the words that were spoken. And so we've got instances of that also within the Gospels. And so we don't have to argue about, you know, the exact words always that were used, because sometimes the speech is reported rather than actual. I hope that makes sense, and I hope that helps you understand a little bit from a general perspective. But what I want to do now is talk about the specific incident of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And the first thing I want to talk about is his condition. I want to go through this verse by verse, and in verse 46 it talks about his condition. Bartimaeus, it says, was the son of Timaeus. Now that's a bit of a strange thing to say, because Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus, and so if we read this literally, it says the son of Timaeus, the son of Timaeus, which is a bit strange, isn't it? I don't know if any of you read Catch 22, and there's a character in there called Major, Major, Major. He's got the same name three times, or in this case, got his name twice. And so we know that was what he was known by, probably because he was born blind. He wasn't accounted as very much, and they just referred to him as the son of Timaeus. Often common to have the same name as your father, especially in Jewish culture. And it says he was blind, and there is here, and we will see this as we look into it in more detail, he clearly was physically blind, but I want us to understand that the principles that I'm going to try and bring out from this event refer not just to physical blindness, but to spiritual blindness. And Jesus made it clear in much of his teaching that the blindness he was referring to was spiritual blindness rather than physical blindness. If you remember, he spoke to the Pharisees and he talked to them and said to them, "You are blind guides." Well, they weren't physically blind, but they didn't understand the scriptures and the role that they were supposed to perform, and so they were spiritually blind. And we too were spiritually blind. At one time, we didn't know the way of truth. We were blinded by it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe." The God of this age, of course, being the devil. And many today, as we know, in fact, a majority of people today are still blinded to the truth. They don't understand that. And so they have that spiritual blindness. But Bartimaeus was both spiritually blind at the time, and of course he was physically blind. And in those days there was no social security or anything like that, and so the only way he could keep himself alive and earn some income was by begging. So it says he sat by the road begging. That was what he did. But then when we come on to the following verse, verse 47, he heard that Jesus was coming. What a wonderful thing when the gospel is preached and we hear the good news of Jesus. Jesus is coming. That's so important that the gospel is made known to those around about us. And we need that good news. We need it preached to all around the world. And we need it preached so that the blind eyes, the spiritual blind eyes of people can be opened. Paul was told by Jesus to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And so that was Jesus' commission to Paul, that he should do that work of opening the eyes of the blind spiritually. And of course, when that happens, we have hope. When the gospel is preached, hope is preached, and people can have the opportunity to respond to that. And of course, in Bartimaeus' case, there was this same recognition of hope. And it says here in verse 47, he began to cry out. And of course, you know what it's like when people are making a nuisance of themselves and say, "Oh, no." They tried to quiet him, said, "Oh, be quiet, you know, this is, you know, important event, you know, don't make a fuss, don't make a scene, whatever." But he wasn't going to be among those people that were put off by people trying to keep him quiet. And there will always be those that try to put us off. And people might say, they may have said to you, as people have said to me many times, "Oh, you know, why do you keep on about this stuff? You know, why do you keep talking about, you know, Jesus Christ and all this sort of thing and this religious carrying on? You know, can't you just be like everybody else and just get on with life?" I know my parents were very much like that when I first came to know the Lord. And they said, "Well, you know, all very, if you want to just do that, you know, just go off and do it yourself. And, you know, let everybody keep quiet and let everyone live their lives in peace." And maybe our friends, our peers have said the same to each of us. They said, "Oh, you know, stop banging on about it, you know, just you know let us alone and we just go on and enjoy ourselves." And they call us fanatics, don't they? And you know, they think that, you know, we really have something wrong with us. And you know, certainly we do have different standards to those people who are still in the world. And for that reason, we're often misunderstood. People don't realize what it is that we really believe, and we're misrepresented in many cases. I've just been reading about Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, who's been denied access to stadiums in Newcastle because they think he's a preacher of hate, which is not at all true. He's a preacher of love and of the Lord Jesus Christ, but because he holds views about the sanctity of marriage and of and have against same-sex marriage. They're in opposition to him, and they think he should be barred and banned, and that sort of thing is now happening and is becoming prevalent because people misunderstand who we are and what it is that we believe, and so we live in a kind of parallel world to what Bartimaeus was living in, if you like. And Bartimaeus was desperate. He knew that Jesus represented his only hope of healing, his only hope of changing his condition. And so, in spite of the fact that the people there were telling him to keep quiet, he actually shouted out all the more. It says in verse 48, he cried out all the more. And I think of people that are persistent in their faith, persistent in their prayer. Jesus told a parable, didn't he, about the man who wanted the loaves of bread because he had a visitor late at night, and he said to his neighbour, "Give me, have you got any spare loaves? Because I've got somebody come to visit me." And his neighbour said, "No, I can't be bothered to do that now. I'm tucked up in bed and the kids are asleep." He said, I can't do that. And he said, "No, please, you've got to do it. And eventually his neighbour gave in, and he got up and he gave him the loaves of bread. And that little parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 11 demonstrates that the persistence that we need and the persistence that Bartimaeus exhibited in this case. We also, of course, have got that parable that Jesus told about the widow that went to the unjust judge and wanted justice, and he said, "I can't be bothered with all that and all the rest of it." But she went on and on, and in the end, he sort of gave in and gave her what she wanted. And this was very much like what Bartimaeus was doing when he cried out. And he wanted to receive from what he needed from Jesus. And so he kept on and he kept shouting out. And it says he cried all the more. And then in verse 48, I've got his confession. I'll put these up at the end, but they all start with C. If you're a good preacher, you have to have points that all start with the same letter. You get extra marks for that. And so all these start with C. So I've got at his condition, his cry, and now we've come to his confession, what he said. And what did Bartimaeus say? He said, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." He knew his condition, and he recognized what his need was. And you're probably familiar with the scripture in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, where it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That confession is so important. We can't just receive Jesus and not say so. It's a necessary part of our salvation, and we must be prepared to confess the name of Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is the only one who can save. And so Bartimaeus cries out, he confesses that, "Have mercy on me, Son of David," recognizing who Jesus was, and calling upon him to save him. And "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And so after his confession in verse 49, we have his call. Jesus calls him. It says that Jesus stood still. He was making a fuss, he was shouting, he was carrying on, and so Jesus couldn't fail to hear him. And so Jesus stopped walking along the road, and he stood still. You know what? When we cry out to the Lord, we can affect the course of heaven. I think of Joshua when he was fighting the Canaanites, didn't he? He commanded the sun and the moon to stand still so he could finish the battle. What an amazing thing that was. But his faith and his trust and his belief in what God could do was such that even heaven and even the course of heaven and the sun and the moon and the stars, they stopped because of Joshua's cry. And this is what happened with Bartimaeus. As he cried out and as he made a fuss and made a lot of noise, that Jesus stood still and was prepared to do something about it. It says that he called him. He called him. Jesus called him. That was his call. And in 2 Timothy, it says this. It says 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. It says, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not about what we've done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He calls us. And for anyone to receive salvation, we cannot come unless we are called. And that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that there's a kind of a spark, a recognition, a confession that we make, but our salvation cannot occur unless the Holy Spirit draws us. I've often said that if you look at the message of the gospel just objectively, as many people do, that it actually is quite far-fetched. How could anybody possibly believe that some guy dying on a cross 2,000 years ago could have any effect upon us today? And it's only through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when that spark is seen within our hearts, that we can actually receive that call and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us in Romans, it says God's gift and his call are irrevocable. That means once we've done it for good. It's for all time. It's not just, oh yeah, all right, we'll do it for a few minutes and sort this out. No, it doesn't stop. He doesn't stop calling you. Once you've been called, you continue to be called. That's why if you've given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus, you can never let go. There's something happens. He's got you in his clutches. He will not let you go. And you can try and escape. You can try and live your old life back again. But you will always know that God is after you and he's behind you, because his call does not stop. He doesn't give up on us, but he's always chasing us. And even if you're away from him, he never stops calling you. And if you're away from God, expect to be prompted very many times that God is after you, and he is seeking to bring you back to himself. His gifts and his call are irrevocable. Once he's done it, he will continue to do it. And so that's the call of Jesus, and that's the call. As he called Bartimaeus to receive his physical healing, so he calls each one of us to receive that spiritual healing and that salvation which comes through our confession in him. So what happens when Bartimaeus was called? It tells us exactly what takes place. People said, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And then in verse 50 it says, and throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. It's interesting not to miss some of the detail here, because throwing aside his garments is actually quite important. He had a cloak on, an outer garment, and this outer garment would tell the people who passed by that he was a beggar. That was his beggar's cloak, and he wore that. People understood who he was, and he was hoping that they would give him gifts to help him survive. But such was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in what Jesus was going to do for him, that he recognized that he wasn't going to need that beggar's garments anymore, He was no longer going to be a beggar because he was going to be healed. He was going to receive his sight and he could go off and he could do a proper job. And so the fact that the authorized version says he cast away his beggar's garments. He threw it aside because he wasn't going to need it anymore. And in throwing aside his beggar's garment, that demonstrated his faith. It demonstrated that he knew that things were now going to be different. He knew that he wasn't going to be blind anymore. He knew that he wasn't going to be a beggar anymore. He was going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he threw away his beggar's garments. He left behind the old life that he was living. And he had that determination. He was not going to go back to how he was. And that's reflected elsewhere in the gospel, in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, didn't he? He said, no one putting his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He did what he did. And in fact, Jesus was stronger than that, doesn't he? He actually says somewhere else, he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, I don't think Jesus actually meant us to hate these people, but he meant that our love for Jesus and for our new life in Christ had to come before all these other relationships that we might have with friends and family and everything. That comes first. And if we put that first, all these others fall into place. It is essential that we cast off, or are prepared to cast off, every vestige of the old life. Amazing. And that's what we have done as we've come to know the Lord. And then in verse 51, Jesus asks him a very interesting question. Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" You see, he didn't have to ask Jesus to heal him and to receive his sight. He could have said, "Well, you know, could I have some money? Could I have some food? Can you give me a couple of quid for a cup of tea?" You know, something of lesser importance than the full works. And he could have just asked for some limited help or for some sympathy. And often people do that. They'll come to us. People have come to meetings that I've been in and they've heard the gospel preached and been told what they need to do. And yet their main objective was, "Could you give me some money for a cup of tea?" And it's very sad that this is what some people think, but this guy Bartimaeus, he wanted the full works. He didn't just want some sympathy. He didn't just want some remedy to alleviate the symptoms of his condition. He wanted to be totally healed. And it's interesting that very often those that come for healing, they come to church, they come to an evangelistic crusade, and often those ministering, I've done this, as people have come forward and they've probably got very real needs, but it's always good to ask them what they actually want. And some of you may have had similar experiences, and sometimes what they want is not what you would expect. And sometimes some people in a very serious condition, maybe people that, you know, didn't have proper bodily functions, didn't have arms or legs, or they were blind or whatever, will ask for something that is quite different. And I think they do that because that is the level of their faith. That, if you're a paraplegic in a wheelchair or something like that, you know, "Well, I really don't think, you know, God's going to heal me of this, but, you know, I do have a bit of a bad back at the moment, and, you know, just some alleviation of that might be quite helpful." And they might ask you for something that is less than the full works. And why And Jesus asked him this question, even though his need was obvious. And Bartimaeus, bless him, he was prepared to go for it. And he decided he was going to ask big, and he was going to ask for the full deal. And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight. Lord, that I might receive my sight." And he wasn't asking for the price of a cup of tea. He was asking for the whole thing, that he might be made well. And I think that this is a lesson to us, because very often we can limit God by choosing something less than we need. And let's be encouraged to ask God for big things. You know, let's reach out in faith and believe God for beyond what we think that we might receive. And, you know, I believe that God honors faith, and he will meet our need. And so that was his choice. And so then we come to the final verse, verse 52, his conversion. We've had his condition, his cry, his confession, his call, his casting away, his choice, and now his conversion. Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. It says he followed Jesus. And if you think back to what I said at the beginning, in Matthew's account of this incident, there were actually two blind beggars involved, if we believe it to be the same incident. And the second guy is not spoken of at all here. And maybe the reason for that is that, yeah, he received his sight, but he just kind of went off and went away and did his own thing again. But this guy, Bartimaeus, really wanted to follow Jesus. It said he followed Jesus in the way. He became a disciple of Jesus. He didn't just revert to his previous lifestyle, as so many do. And even many people that have been healed by the Lord in churches and in gospel crusades, they grow cold, they backslide, they often go back into their old ways. But this man did not do so, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think what we have learned from Bartimaeus today is something that we can apply to ourselves from a spiritual perspective. You may not be physically blind, but you may be spiritually blind, or you may have been losing your sight a little bit since your first salvation. And it's always good, isn't it, to check up on ourselves and to recognize that Jesus is always calling us to be in that sort of tip-top condition with him, that we might have good sight, that we might be people that don't have this spiritual blindness, but that we are people that understand where we're at and that are faithful followers of Jesus. Just one verse to conclude with. This verse is from John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Very interesting, isn't it? Because the first part of that sentence says he's come that those who do not see may see. That's our purpose in proclaiming the gospel. But also it says those who see may be made blind, because there are others that think they know the truth, and yet in reality they have purposed them in themselves to go away from the things that are true and the things that have been taught for them. And so it's important for us not only to know the way of salvation, as we've outlined in this passage, but also to maintain our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue to serve and to follow him. I'm just going to try and put up those scriptures again if I can make them work. I think you've got them on your screen now. The healing of blind Bartimaeus, his condition, his cry, his confession, his call, his casting away of the beggar's garments, his choice, what he chose to ask the Lord for, and his conversion. And those are all steps that we have each gone through when we first came to know the Lord. And they're good to remind ourselves of those same things and to be certain that we are ourselves following Jesus along the way.